That's it. I want to jump right in here to Revelation chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. And while you're turning there, I just want to kind of, by way of introduction, set up this next letter that we're going to be looking at, because I believe that this message, similar to Pergamum last week, is very needed in this day and age in America, and specifically in the American church. And the reason why I believe this is such an important topic and an important challenge and charge to God's people is because, like we saw last week in Pergamum, where the people of God were being rebuked and chastised by Jesus, because even though they were doing some things well, they were living a life where they were compromising the truth of God's word. They were allowing faulty teaching to creep in that would then lead them into behavior that is antithetical to what God has for their life. And the reason why this week is much more important is because as we look at the church today in Thyatira, not only did they compromise themselves, but they have compromised themselves to the point where now they are participating in and tolerating ungodly behavior happening in the house of God. And we live in a day and age here in America where the buzzword for everything seems to be tolerance. It's amazing how everybody wants everyone else to tolerate everyone else, except usually Christians. It's weird. It's funny how the only God that a lot of godless people have a problem with is the Christian God. I don't know. That's a whole nother message for a whole nother day. But nevertheless, we live in a day and age where people are saying we should be people of tolerance. And here's the thing. I believe that idea, which becomes an ideology, but I believe that idea is done with sincerity and heart behind it. I believe that people promote this idea of tolerance of other people out of a love and a desire for a more friendly and loving and accommodating society. But there's a couple of problems with tolerance. The first one is this. If I was to invite you to my house and my amazing, beautiful, wonderful wife was to prepare not just a meal for you, but your favorite meal, where she went out and bought special ingredients and worked all day putting it together. Because trust me, you don't want me cooking for you. Okay? And she did all of this for you because she loves you. And you sat down and she put the plate in front of you and you took a bite, and you can tell she's waiting to see your response. And she asks you, how was it? And you look at her and say, it was tolerable. See, while people think that tolerance is love, everyone knows that tolerance is not love. But the second reason why tolerance is a sticking point and a tricky point, and I will even go as far as to say a bad philosophy for life, is because at some point in time, if you were a person of any kind of moral conviction whatsoever, whether it be religious, political, cultural, whatever the case may be, whether you're a Christian or not, every one of us in this room has a worldview. It's how we view the world. There's standards and rules that apply to that. And at some point in time, a worldview that is different than yours, no matter how much you tolerate it, is going to oppose your worldview, and they will either be uncompliant or cause one of you to have to compromise what you believe. And this is why it's such a danger for the church in America to allow all of these other political ideologies, red ideologies and blue ideologies, to allow worldly societal ideologies where they say certain things are okay and we should tolerate it. And we should love people. We are called to love people, but tolerance is not love. And at some point in time, you will have to compromise your worldview in order to tolerate someone else's, because at the end of the day, there are just certain things in life that are incompatible. I'll give you a perfect example. Someone saying that the Cleveland Browns are the best football team in the NFL. Not only is that incompatible with a Steeler fan's worldview, it also violates common sense and the eye test. Are you with me this morning? And we chuckle at that, but at some point in time, it's not going to be something that's so chuckleable. When the world is demanding that the church lets drag queens in to share their ideology because it's free speech. And that's okay. There's enough denominations out there that have tolerated it enough. The government don't even got to force it. They're inviting it. But see, in the kingdom of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, there are many practices and beliefs that many people may think are okay and should be tolerated that are completely incompatible with the Bible and with the Christian life. And as we dive into part four of Red Letters today, we're going to see a church that has not just compromised the truth, they are now operating in full acceptance of what they have tolerated. Because here's the reality, you will eventually become what you tolerate. You will event, because here's the truth, and it rhymes. What you permit, you get. And there's a lot of people, and it's not just worldviews and ideologies coming into the church. It's people who got, they let people in their life. They tolerate folks in their life whose lifestyle is on a total different course and trajectory and worldview from them. And rather than kicking this person out of their life, not because they hate this person, but because this person's life is a detriment to their own. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe it's in verse 8, says this, love does not rejoice with wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. And there will be times where we will tolerate things in our life that are not true. And then we wonder why our life is the way it is. It's because you get what you permit. And so hopefully today the Lord is going to challenge our hearts. And then we will have a time of prayer where we can repent and ask God to help strengthen us to stand against things that are trying to destroy us. So Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 18, and I'm going to read from the New International Version. And it says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, and just a reminder, the angel is, it's a metaphor for the preacher or pastor or leader of this church. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, it's important to understand Jesus introducing himself in these metaphorical ways in each of the different letters to the different churches. He's letting them know, specifically with the eyes of blazing fire, that his eyes not only scan everything. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says that the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone whose heart is fully committed to him that he might give them strong support. So God's looking for people who are committed to his truth so he can strengthen them and empower them to do life. But these eyes not only search and scan, but the fact that they're fire means that it purifies what it sees. And so he is the Son of God whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. He says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. So they're doing all right. They're loving well. Come on. You know, if Jesus showed up to give you an assessment of your Christianity, or if Jesus showed up to give Bridge City Church an assessment of how we're following him, how many of you would like that we check the box of love? We check the box of faith, right? We check the box of service. Come on, somebody. We check the box of perseverance. And that we're now doing all of those things more than we did at the beginning. How many of you would say, man, that's a good report card. I'd sign up for that report card in my life, right? But verse 20, Jesus flips the script and he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads. A better translation of that would be she seduces my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And so, like I said, we see here the church in Thyatira, they're making a good effort, right? They're checking a lot of the boxes. They got love, they got deeds, they got faith, they got service, they got perseverance. But Jesus' problem with them is this: they were tolerating that woman, Jezebel. Now, the word there for tolerate in the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, it means to permit or allow without objection, hindrance, or opposition. So they weren't just in back rooms like, we need to do something about this Jezebel person. They're like, hey, Jezebel, here you go. Have our kids. See, and some of you be like, I would never let a Jezebel come up in this church and get our children. But I bet you, you might let your kids watch some stuff, and it might not even be the stuff they're watching, but YouTube got ads. And if you ever watched the ads that YouTube puts on, the stuff that's for kids, you'd know that Jezebel is targeting your children. What they're teaching your kids at school. See, because here's the thing. The enemy knows he don't got to get you. Hopefully you're saved. Hopefully you're strong enough because you've established yourself in a biblical worldview to say, I'm going to stand for God. And I might struggle in some places, but I'm not going to fail. But you know who's not as strong as you? Who's not as wise as you? Who's not as educated as you? Your kids. And that's why the devil says, let me get the next generation because the old one will eventually die. That's why everything we're doing in this house, we are leveraging everything we're doing, not for the church we like today, but for the church that our kids will run and live in tomorrow. Amen. The Thyatiran Christians were tolerating a person whose teaching and way of life was leading them astray. See, some people are shocked to find out that I don't let the majority of my family around my children. And the reason for that is this: it's not because I love my family. I love my family very much. I love my children more. Because here's a principle, right? Because this is something that my mother always used to say when I would set boundaries in my life for certain people and ideologies to come in. Well, Jesus left the 99 to get the one. Yes, to bring the one back with the other 99 because he wanted 100. But there's a principle that the Lord showed me in that. Jesus could go and get that one sheep, and one sick sheep can make 99 well sheep sick, but 99 well sheep can't make one sick sheep well. So you got to be careful what kind of sick sheep you're letting into your flock. See, and this Jezebel idea comes from the Old Testament. First and Second Kings is where we see this actual person named Jezebel, who was a controlling and manipulating queen. She married the king of Israel. And her entire modus operandi was to usurp proper authority and lead the people of God astray. This is why, if you've been around church enough, you've heard of the Jezebel spirit. And you have to be careful with that, because you'll just start calling every person a Jezebel spirit. You gotta have discernment there. But I would rather err on the side of caution. Because Jezebel is to come in and she is going to usurp authority from the proper places, put herself in the position of authority, but denying the responsibility that comes with authority, and lead people astray to a demonic ideology. That's what Jezebel is. That's who she is. That's what she does. She was wicked, deceptive, and intentionally destructive to God's intentions for his people. She enjoyed creating chaos and disrupting godly social order. Because here's the thing. I don't care what they say on CNN, Fox News, this place, that place, or the other. The Bible is the final authority for godly order, not anyone or anything outside of the Bible. You ever see them people with the coexist bumper stickers on their car? And if you're one of those people, forgive me, but I'm coming at you right now. Do you know how stupid that sounds? Because at some point in time, you're going to have to compromise what you believe to tolerate all the other nonsense. And the people that love the coexistence license plate, they're the people that don't want none. They don't want any part of any of the thing on the plate anyway. I love how people that have never read the Bible, never attended church, they got everything to say about how a Christian should act. Based upon what? You don't read the book. You ain't submitted to godly headship. You're not under the inspiration and leading of the Holy Spirit. Why on planet Earth would I listen to you? I remember back whenever we went to Bible college. That's where Christine and I met. It's a Bible college, but also a liberal arts school. So she got a teaching degree and I got an urban missions degree. And they had a rule. They had a lot of rules, actually, which is a whole other side of the Jezebel spirit. Right? Legalism is just as bad as licentiousness. And one of the rules was, as a student, you weren't allowed to watch any movies that were PG-13 or above. And one of the common pushbacks that students would give is like, well, that's a worldly institution that says this. Why should we listen to that? And so you'll always find a loophole to try to get away with what your sinful flesh ultimately wants to do. And Jezebel preys on that. Jezebel is looking for a way to give you a loophole in something that seems like biblical Christianity but ain't, to lead you into stuff that always will end with idolatry and immorality. Always. But see, here's the thing. The only reason why someone would tolerate or permit a Jezebel in her teachings, there's three things that I could think of, and I'll share them with you here. The first is this. This is the only reason why you would tolerate individually or us as a church would tolerate a Jezebel. You ready? Biblical illiteracy. You don't know what the Bible actually says. A very great quote from a very great man of God who just recently passed away, Dr. Vody Bauckham, he said it like this. We have a generation of Christians who love Jesus very much but don't know anything about the Jesus they love. Because they don't know the word. They know the experience. They don't know the word of God. But see, you got to know, if you know the scriptures, you'd never tolerate a Jezebel. You'd never tolerate it creeping through your TV, your phone. You hear me? Are you hearing me today? Because it's not just, it gets in the church by getting in you first, and then you come into church. The big movie, Odyssey, it's all about the Trojan War. They could not penetrate the impenetrable fortress, and so they used deception and the promise of a gift to sneak the destruction into walls they could not penetrate. And many of you right now are operating under the deception, perceiving that it's a gift and a sign of surrender, and you are allowing a Trojan horse into your soul that will lead you away from God. So biblical illiteracy. The second one is this, spiritual impotency or impotency. What does that mean? You don't know the power and authority you have over Jezebel. See, that's why you need to be at the worship night. That's why you need to get to Victory and Freedom. And that's why you need to sign up for the Prophetic Mouthpiece Academy. Why? So that you can learn the Word of God and so that you can learn the power that the Word of God says that you have by the Holy Spirit whom Jesus has given you so that you don't have to tolerate Jezebel, but you can kick her raggedy butt out of your life. And the last one is this, fleshly carnality. That's just two churchy words. It means you like feeling good, whether it violates the Bible or not. See, and this is the only other reason why someone would tolerate a Jezebel, because you like what Jezebel's selling more than you like the Bible. You like it feeling good. Well, it's, you know, just me and, you know, we gonna get married. God knows my heart.
Yeah, he does know your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can trust it? Yeah, he knows your heart. It's from the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks, Jesus says. And that's why we'll say some dumb stuff, because we ain't got no word in our heart. That's why I preach long and hard. Hopefully get some word in your heart. Hopefully encourage you to connect with some other people who are in their word, who would love to sit and have coffee with you and help get word in your heart. And not by Trojan horse methodology, but by straight in your face and helping you understand what the Bible says. So you can stand against Jezebel. She doesn't just want you, she wants your children and your children's children. But here's the good news. You ready for this? Got great news. If Jezebel is something you can permit, then it stands to reason that Jezebel is also something you can stand against. See, and that's what we think sometimes. Pastor, I just can't control these urges. Yes, you can. But not by yourself. But first, by accountability, but even more than that, by the Holy Ghost. Because he's got fruit for your life. And one of the elements of that fruit, watch this, you ready for this? Self-control. You can stand against this stuff. And you don't gotta like protest. You might at some point in time, but you can stand against Jezebel creeping into your life. This woman don't have no power over you. You have power over her. See, and that's why Jesus is chastising the church. He says, you're tolerating someone that you don't even have to tolerate. Kick her out. Verse 21, I've given her time to repent. See, there's more good news. See, because even if you're somebody that's in here today that is a Jezebel, and look, I know what God has planned for this church, and if Jezebel ain't already here, she's on her way. The Lord's giving you time to repent, and I'm giving you time to leave. Don't test me, Jezebel. I am a shepherd. And I will whoop the fur off a wolf. I'll peel that wool off your back and expose you, and I will beat the dust off of you. Well, that seems kind of harsh. Well, let me keep reading. Jesus gives her time to repent. He gives you time to repent. He gives me time to repent. But her problem is she's unwilling. So what you gonna do about it, Jesus? Verse 22, I will cast her on a bed of suffering. And see, I love this about Jesus, because Jezebel, she's inviting people into her bed of adultery. Jesus says, I got a bed for you, witch. I got a bed for you, you foul demon, enemy of God's people. See, because here's the thing. God is love, but he hates anything that interrupts the love of his people. And because he loves his people, he will mess up anything that interrupts his love. I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. But I thought he's loving. Yeah. We're going to get to it in a minute. I will, watch this, I will make those who, they will suffer intensely unless they repent. You know why we don't hear a lot of preaching on repentance in the church? Because we don't hear a lot of preaching on sin in the church. That's why I'm glad we're going through these red letters. Take it as a loss or take it as a lesson. God's given you time to repent. I will strike her children dead. Now, this is metaphorically speaking. Jesus ain't out there killing little kids. Her children are her disciples that follow her way. They're her offspring, metaphorically speaking. He'll strike them dead. Well, that seems really harsh. This isn't the Jesus that I heard about on K-Love. Judah Smith says it's snuggle bunny fuzzle time. Won't get internet famous preaching like this, I'll just tell you that. I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, remember, eyes of fire, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Hear me today. God is going to repay each and every one of us according to our deeds. Stop playing games with Jesus. Matthew 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking of himself, is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. See, the problem isn't just that he hates sin, it's that sin defiles his glory. Jesus came because Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, and God wants to invite you into the glory, but sin can't come with you. You ever had friends back in the day? You like, maybe you're one of those people that kind of trafficked in a couple of different friend groups, and one of your friend groups invited you to a party, but another kind of less than favorable friend that you love is in another. It's like, you can't come if you bring him with you. Some of you think that's mean. No, God will not have mixture in his glory. And who are you, oh man, to think that God should lower his glory so you can bring your raggedy friend called sin into his glory? He says he will come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Keep playing games. This is your warning. He's given you time to repent, but there will be a day when the time to repent is over and the time to pay has come. And you can pay out of whatever you got, or you can pay based upon the blood he already paid for you. Because the repayment goes both ways. He's going to repay good for good and bad for bad. Why would you not store up good works for yourself? Actually, that's what Jesus says. He says to store up good works in heaven where moth does not destroy and rust does not corrupt. Question is, which side of the repayment scale do you want to be on? See, and while we might not like the concept of judgment in the contemporary American church, we must remember a very important truth. Judgment is the kindest thing a loving God can do. Judgment is kindness. It's kindness. Let me show you how, first and foremost, judgment saves the person who's sinning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5:5, Paul tells the church at Corinth to tell an openly sinful man who has refused to repent. This is literally what he says. Turn them over to Satan for the saving of their soul. See, God died for your soul, and he loves your soul enough that he will let Satan have his way with you to the degree that eventually you'll be like, I don't like this anymore. I want to return to God. The second thing is it saves not just the person, but it saves the people. Jezebel's teaching was hurting other people. God was going to throw them into suffering too. Do you remember that? And I told you, I'm a shepherd, and I heard this quote, and it just resonates with me, and I love it. I'm going to share it with you. Kindness to wolves is violence to sheep. And the opposite is also true. Kindness to sheep means violent to wolves. Jesus will bring harm to those who harm those he loves. And he loves everybody. The problem is most people are unwilling to repent, and what they will end up doing is now they have by their own decision said, I am an enemy of God. And Jesus will destroy those people. Hear me today, church. Do not be an enemy of God. It's not a fight you can win. And I don't even care if you're mad at God. God can take it. But you better bring your anger to him and allow his love to cause you to surrender. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says it's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. And his judgment will come to lead you to repentance. But we got a saying, you probably heard it, hard heads make a soft butt. Don't be hard-headed. Judgment saves the person, it saves the people, and it serves as an example. You know, there's a popular movie, one of my favorite directors, Quentin Tarantino. Some of you are like, well, that's Jezebel. I bind and loose. Okay? I'm mindful of my eye gates and my ear gates. Okay? See, because the defilement of the world can't affect my holiness. My holiness is to affect the defilement of the world. And in that movie, Pulp Fiction, Samuel L. Jackson, his first big role, it's the reason why we all know Samuel L. Jackson, there's snakes on the plane. This is how he got a Snakes on the Plane movie. He quotes the book of Ezekiel. And if you ever look it up, it's not an actual quote from the book of Ezekiel. See, that's why you got to know your word. Because some of y'all out there quoting Quentin Tarantino and thinking you're quoting the Bible. And I will strike down upon thee with great vengeance and furious anger those who attempt to poison and destroy my brothers. And then they will know I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon thee. See, it's not in the Bible, but that phrase, then they will know I am the Lord, is. And it's in there over 70 times. And it's in there because God will drop the hammer of judgment on anybody who stands against him, so that those who love him and are hurt by their judgment will know that he is the Lord. Keep playing patty cake with God. Let me know how that works out. Weeping and gnashing of teeth does not sound like something I want to spend eternity doing. That's where you will end up. But I prayed a prayer, but you tolerated that woman, Jezebel. God addresses sin amongst his people so that his people would learn not to sin. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because here's the thing. You think once you get your sexual sin or your profanity or all that under control, you know what the sin God just chastised me and rebuked me on? I shared it with a few of you this morning as we were talking in the hall. You know what God judged me on this week? Me and my wife don't know how to rest. You say, that doesn't sound like a big deal. It's a huge deal. Because you know what the fourth commandment is? Obey the Sabbath rest. See, that's how you know every human being on planet Earth is inherently sinful. God commands a day of rest, and we still disobey that. But see, it's an even bigger deal, because if you were familiar with biblical history, when God kept sending prophet after prophet after prophet to Israel, and in their idolatry and in their immorality, like a loving God, a loving father saying, stop this, come back to me, stop this, come back to me, stop this, come back to me, eventually said, okay, your time is up, judgment is here. And he sent his people into exile for 70 years in a foreign land, destroyed their city, had people slaughtered. The Bible talked about how bodies were stacked in the streets, and the streets literally ran red with the blood of the slain. God did that in love, because he's honoring his word that when you do not repent, judgment will fall on you. But because God is love, he says the judgment is for a season. And the reason why it was capped at 70 years is because God loved them and said, I'm going to bring you back. But the reasons why, God gives two in the text of why they were sent into exile. The first one is their idolatry. They let Jezebel in. The second one was this: they profaned the Sabbath. So when I say that God rebukes me for my sin of rejecting Sabbath, I'm telling you, I'm a sinner just as bad as you. You just might not think my sin is bad, but it's probably worse. And that's when I take advantage of the opportunity to repent and say, thank you, God, for telling me where I'm messing up. Thank you, God. Look, stop getting in your feelings if God uses another person to call you out on your sin, and turn your face to heaven and say, thank you, God, for sending my brother or sister to stop me from going down a path that was going to lead to destruction. God wants people to understand that he is not to be tested. He is not to be trifled with. What would the creator God of the universe, who, as we heard about last week, is a mighty warrior king, what would he look like letting his little tiny ant creatures behave however they want despite his law? He wouldn't be a god then. He'd be a simp. He'd be a punk. But he is no simp. He is no punk. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is righteous. He is holy in all of his judgments. And he will destroy those who oppose him. And he will exalt those who humble themselves to him. That's not my idea. That's the Bible. End of the verses, and then I'm out. Maybe I can get Caden to come up here and kind of soften the mood. He seems so angry. I'm angry at anything that interrupts people from coming to know Jesus. I'm angry at the sin. Listen to me. See, you think sexual immorality isn't that bad. Can I spout for a minute? If you eradicated just the sin of sexual immorality, not all the other sins, like profaning the Sabbath and all that other stuff, right? Just that, if you just got rid of that, you know what you eradicate from the earth? Fatherlessness, single motherhood, abortion, rape, broken hearts, jealous boyfriends, jealous girlfriends, cheating. Does any of that sound fun? No, we all know we hate that. We cry with people who are going through any one of those things. And that's just if we stop doing sexual immorality. This is important. Verse 24, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who don't hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. He said, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold fast to what you have until I come. Sometimes holding on is all you got. And Jesus is saying, hold on to holding on. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over nations. Wow, sign me up. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. Wow. You know what? If you stepped into this authority over nations, you would never have to complain about who was in the White House. My God. If the people of God would just wake up and receive the promises of God in their life, you don't ever have to worry about whether the guy you like or not wins. I will also give to that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, and I love this. This promise is one of the largest in the seven letters, because he ends this letter with a reminder to his faithful followers of his invitation to reign and rule with him. That's a biblical promise. We see a lot of what they call messianic imagery, right? Jesus is the Messiah. We see eyes of fire and feet of bronze in verse 18, and that's straight out of Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. We see a lot of things from Psalm 2, which is commonly called a royal psalm. The Son of God, that's Psalm 2:7. Authority over nations, that's Psalm 2:8. Rule with a rod of iron and earthen pots being broken to pieces, that's Psalm 2:9. The mention of the morning star, which is not only a reference to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, which is what the Magi from the East understood from the scriptures when they saw the star of Jesus rise in the sky at his birth. They knew the word better than the Israelites did. But it's actually a reference that Jesus takes up again later in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22, verse 16, where he refers to himself as the morning star. Because Jesus is promising us, if we would just stand against Jezebel, stand against compromise, stand against tolerating things that are not of him into our lives and into his church, if we would just stand, we will rule with him and he will give us himself. And none of this is accidental. It's a reminder that only those who do the will of God to the end will be victorious and reign with him. And maybe you're here today and you're just fighting. You're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit because you know what? You've been tolerating Jezebel, not because you want to, but because you felt powerless, or because you really don't know what the scriptures say, but you know the Holy Spirit is just, or you already knew it. You came into church today and you were already feeling beat down, and how can I stand and what can I do? And am I even worthy enough? And does God even love me? Does God even see me? Does God even care? Will God move in my life? Can God help me? I don't know what to do. If that's you, then you're in good company, because that's how I come in. Not just at the beginning of my walk, but more often, even now, later in my walk, because I am understanding through my awareness of the scriptures just how far by myself and in my own strength I fall below the glory of God. I look at the circumstances of my life and I wonder where God is at or what he's doing. And maybe because it's bad, I'm bad, and he's just, or maybe all of these other things. But you need to hear today that Jesus loves you. And he's welcomed you back in. And he wants to strengthen you to stand against Jezebel in your life. Because back in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see a man named Elijah. And it's so funny. Rarely do I have an opportunity to come in for pre-service prayer at 8 a.m. So if you're looking to come and pray for an hour, 8 a.m. to 9 a.m., we have our intercessor team, and anybody who wants to come, you can just jump in there and pray. And I had an opportunity to slide in this morning, and so I slid into prayer, and I sat down on a chair, and as soon as I sat down, Jace, one of our intercessors, he starts praying about Elijah and standing against Jezebel, and I was like, y'all are in my notes. How are you in my notes? Because they ain't my notes, they're his notes. You walked into a Holy Ghost stick up, you didn't even know it. See, because back when the real Jezebel was messing things up in people's lives, there was a man named Elijah. The whole entire nation was rebelling against God, but Elijah said, I'm not gonna cave. And he didn't go and hide. He didn't tuck himself away. You know what he did? He challenged Jezebel to her face. And he said, you go and get your squad and you bring them out to Mount Carmel, and we're gonna have a showdown to see which God is the real God. And I'm gonna let y'all cry out to your false gods, Baal and Asherah, and I'm gonna cry out to Yahweh, the one true God. And the God who answers by fire is the one true God. And so Jezebel's like, bet, because you know what? Jezebel's a little full of herself. She got a whole team. Elijah's all by himself. And right now, the devil has overplayed his hand in your life. He thinks he has you outnumbered. He thinks he has, oh God, under the sole of his feet. But the Bible says 1 + God is infinity. And God has flipped the script, and Satan is under our feet. And so Elijah, he brings them all out. 850 false prophets. And the Bible says from early in the morning until noontime, they cried out and did all the, hey, I don't know what it looked like. Hey, yo, I don't know what it was. But it was something funny, because my man Elijah, see, I like Elijah. Elijah starts mocking them. Yeah, bet he does. It's in the Bible. He sees them. They start cutting themselves with stone because they think hurting themselves will make their God pay attention to them. Jesus comes to heal the broken heart. And he starts mocking them, and he says, shout a little louder. Maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he's on a trip. And then my favorite one, he says, maybe he's going number two in the bathroom. Now, it doesn't say that. It uses a Hebrew idiom. It says, maybe he's covering his feet, but covering his feet means taking a number two in the bathroom. See, because that's the boldness. Because you know when you stand with God, you don't stand alone. And they carried on, and Elijah said, enough of this. He says, bring the bull. But before he slaughters the bull, the Bible says he does this. He rebuilds the altar of God. Some of you came in here today, and you need to rebuild the altar of God in your life. He rebuilt it. And he took the bull, and he slaughtered it, and he laid it on the altar. And before he called on fire from heaven, He wanted to let everybody know that God don't need no help. And so he says, I need you to go and get me 12 pitchers of water. Dump them on this bull. And not only was it crazy that they dumped the water on the bull, but they had been in a drought for 3.5 years. Where did he get the water? They dumped the water on the bull, and he just calls on the name of the Lord. Fire falls from heaven. And he looks at the people who had been swayed by the teaching of Jezebel, and he says, all of you who are for the Lord, join with me and let us slaughter these false prophets. See, you're going to have to get bloody and sweaty in your overcoming and victory of Jezebel, but you will win if you're not afraid. So I'm going to have the prayer team come. And as they come, I just want to ask you right now, do you have a relationship with Jesus, the one true God? Do you? You either do or you don't. Actually, you do. Let me correct that. Because stranger is still a relationship status. Enemy or opposer, it's still a relationship status. The status that earns you, not earns you, but grants you heaven and forgiveness of sins is friend status. Are you a friend of God today? And if you're here today and you're not, then I want to encourage you. Don't leave this place today without becoming God's friend. You say, how do I become God's friend? By surrendering your life to him. You've heard over 45 minutes of teaching from the Bible about who this God is. He is a holy God. He is the almighty creator. He sent his son to die for you, so that by your faith, your belief and trust in him, your acknowledgement of your sinful state and your repentance from that sin, he's given you time to repent. By those steps of faith and believing on him, the Bible says you will be saved. You will be cleansed of your sin. Eternal life becomes yours at the moment you believe. You don't gotta wait to get to heaven to have it. It enters your life now. So if you're here right now and you don't have that friendship status and you want to make that decision, I just want you to do one of two things. The first is this. Would you be as brave as Elijah was on that mountain all by himself? And just maybe even take a stand by lifting your hands or standing to your feet and saying, I want to trust Jesus. I want to call upon the name of the Lord, because Romans 10 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if that's you right now and you want to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, just raise your hand or stand. That's me. Somebody from our team will come alongside of you. No, they'll pray with you. They'll talk with you about that. Maybe that might even be a little bit of a struggle. And so we've got another option. If you would take your mobile device and tap it on that black circle on the seat back in front of you. That's a tap card. You put your phone up against there. It'll take you to a link. You click on that link, and there's a button there that says, I want to know Jesus. You click that button and fill that out, and somebody from our team will reach out to you, because I do not want you leaving here today on the wrong side of God's judgment and wrath. That would be a sinful, wicked thing for me to do, to not invite you into a relationship with Jesus. So that's what I want you to do right now. And for those of you who just are weary from the fight. Linz was praying about it earlier today. You're just weary from the fight. You're feeling defeated. You feel like you can't make it. I want to let you know that there is a mighty warrior who has your back, and his name is Jesus. And he wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is with you. He hears you. He sees you, and he cares, and he will move on your behalf. And so if you're somebody that's here this morning and you would just like somebody to pray with you and for you, then I want you to do this. Get up from your seat where you are and come down one of these two center aisles. And one of our ushers will direct you to an available prayer team who will pray with you and for you about whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're facing. And so if that's you, now's your time. Say, I wanna get up, I wanna stand, I wanna stop tolerating stuff in my life. I want to stand against Jezebel and the devil today. I want to feel the power of God. If that's you, see, I just need a touch from God today. Then hop up, come on down here, receive prayer. and let somebody else put their hands on you in the name of Jesus and lift your name up to the King and Creator of the universe, because that's what we do when we pray. I'm not just throwing words up into the sky. I'm talking to the Creator of the universe on your behalf. Let somebody come and do that for you right now as our worship team plays a little bit. And then hang loose, even if you're not getting prayer, because we've got one last thing to put on your radar before we cut you loose. Amen.